We're going to continue on in here with a series I began this month on restoration. The Lord particularly specializing in restoration. We talked a little bit last week about how when we have things that are not working properly, things that are broken, things that are damaged, things that are faulty, that there are places we can take them to be repaired. Sometimes we think we're Mr. Fix-Its and we can do some repair minimally on some things. When it comes to restoration, most of us, not all of us, Ed Stevens, there might be an exception. He's done some car restoration. It's been pretty magnificent. But most of us have to take it to some professionals to have those things done. But when it comes to the idea of repair, and really more than repair, restoration of the soul, there's only one place we can go. There's only one person we can take the soul to for that restoration. Only one place. We're going to consider Psalm 23 once more. And once again, if you know it, if you have memorized it, would like to recite it with me, that would be wonderful. As we do, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We concentrated some on verse 3 last week, that idea once again of the Lord restoring the soul. We talked about that, what that might mean. We talked a lot about what it doesn't mean, but also what it does mean, that idea of having our souls restored to the condition that God intended for them to be in the very beginning. And that is only possible in a relationship with Him. So He leads us and guides us in our lives with Him always being present with us. And He restores our soul in that process, returning into that condition where we are not burdened with guilt or condemnation over the things that we have done. We are freed from all of the stress and worry and concerns about trying to achieve and somehow receive then God's favor by works, but we realize it's all by grace. It's by His mercy, His goodness, His love given to us. And boy, that just refreshes the soul, doesn't it? It restores the soul when we really come to that place. And I'm not talking about just a place in understanding, a place in His presence, where we're really in His presence, unimpaired, again, from all those things that cause disrepair in our souls, the unrest. How many of you felt the need for rest for your soul? We asked the question last week, how many just need some rest? And a lot of hands went up. We need physical rest. We need rest from stress. But really, rest and refreshing for your soul. Restoration for that. How many of you have ever felt the need for that? Sometimes I'm afraid that we don't even give that much consideration until there's some tragedy in our life. Or there's something we've done that we just feel so burdened by and guilt-ridden about and that we just feel like, oh, my goodness. And so we have this just brokenness within our heart, within our spirit, see, within our soul. And who can put the pieces back together? Who can make that right again? Only the Lord. But, you know, so often when people first come to me, they're not looking for necessarily restoration for the soul. They're wanting some other things restored, some other things fixed, if you will. And so many times what they want restored, what they really want fixed, what they want repaired, what they want made new again, well, it's their relationships. It's their relationships. That there's been some things that have happened in their life with their relationships with people who were once very close to them, they held dear, and they were held dear by, and boy, now all of that's in, well, it's in ruins. And sometimes it's their own doing, sometimes it's, you know, someone else's doing, but they recognize that there's some bridges that have been burned in those relationships, and they feel like there's no way back, there's no way that those things could ever be right again. Once more, I'd be surprised if in your life, if you've lived any time at all, that you haven't had some relationships that have gone south. Some relationships that have been shaky, if not totally destroyed by one thing or another. And so many people do come and they want that. That's what they're seeking. They're seeking restoration of a relationship, not with God, but with someone else. Well, will the Lord restore relationships, human relationships? Will he do that? Is that something he's capable of doing? Of course he's capable of doing it. Will he do it? Will he do it? You may be surprised to hear that there is not really a single solitary place in all of Scripture that specifically promises to restore your human relationships if they've been destroyed. There's not a single place that specifically addresses and promises that. However, there are principles throughout Scripture that do not only suggest, I believe really reinforce the idea that God not only wants to do that, he will do that, providing we will bring those relationships to him, that he will do that. For instance, I want you to consider for a minute Psalm 23, verse 5. We quoted the psalm, but verse 5 this time, and I don't think some of you will ever look at this particular verse the same way again after today. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He does that. David is saying he does that. Now, I used to agree with most commentators that will say this is an opportunity for one of God's children to gloat. You know, that God's going to prepare this table before them, and they're going to be able to say, na, 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 na. I'm favored of God and you're not. I'm blessed and you're not. See, you are opposing me all this and trying to keep me from having good in life, but God has favored me, God has blessed me, and you're on the outside. Shows who's right, doesn't it? Shows who God really likes best, doesn't it? Now, they don't go to that length, but that's the idea. And a lot of the prosperity gospel people present it that way too. But I want to challenge that thinking because you know what? Though that might please the flesh, that is so out of harmony with the heart of God. So out of harmony with his heart. Jesus tells us to love our enemies and to bless those who despitefully use us and who persecute us, to love them, to bless them, not nan, 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 nan. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 says this, if your enemy's hungry, gloat. No, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. See, in doing this, you present yourself as God's children, is what Jesus would say in Matthew 5, as the true sons and daughters of God. And Paul says, would it be heaping burning coals upon their head? Oh, well, there were punishing them. There were getting. No, that's not the idea. It's that they might be convicted about the way that they've been treating you. That you are doing good to them despite the fact they have done evil things to you. You see the heart of God about how you would treat your enemies? David had some enemies in his time. And he's the author of the psalm, who had no desire at all to please God or to follow the God of heaven. They didn't even believe in the God of heaven. And they were opposed to all of his principles. And David sometimes did say God punished them. But I get the impression from this psalm that David's not talking about those enemies. He had some other enemies that I believe he had in mind here. King Saul, his own son Absalom. See, he had once dined at table with them. Saul was his father-in-law, Absalom his son. He'd once had a great relationship with them, wonderful relationship with them. But they want his head now. But when you read David's heart towards those enemies, it wasn't retaliation he was seeking, but restoration of the relationship. That's what he desired. That's what he wanted. So I can't help but believe that, see, he's saying here, Lord, prepare a table before me. Do that for me so that I might dine with them once more, that I might have them as friends and family once again, who might once again sit at the table, not as enemies, but as friends. Now think about that for a moment, see. Isn't that the heart of God? I mean, we broke bread a little while ago, communion, but the Lord's table, we talk about that, right? He places that before us. Every Sunday morning we gather, right? It's to gloat, right? That we have this relationship with God and others don't have. No. Aren't we to invite others to the table? Doesn't he desire for our enemies to become friends? Doesn't he desire for us to reach out to them and to point them to the one that we have a relationship with? Isn't that his desire? Absolutely it is. And here are some more passages that I believe confirm this idea again of God wanting to restore relationships. In Luke 1, verse 17, we see there that the Lord desires restoration of relationships between parents and kids. And I believe this because, speaking of John the Baptist, that passage says that he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Get that? To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, the disobedient back to wisdom. For what ultimate purpose? That they might be restored in relationship with him. But he wants to restore the relationships and families between parents and children, to be a field, if you will, that's fertile for the nurturing and the admonition of the Lord, and a building of a relationship with him. He desires that. He desires that. He's not pleased when fathers and mothers are at odds with their children and vice versa. He's not pleased about that. That gives him no joy. He wants that restored. But remember, why? So ultimately there'll be this relationship with the Lord that matters so much in all their lives. Next, the Lord's word is quite clear concerning marriage. Marriages, be it the statement of Malachi 2:16 that we so often hear quoted, or we might read, God hates divorce. The idea really is that God hates the breaking of the covenant, that he hates that. Why? Because of all the hurt and the heartache, and the pain that is caused in that. He doesn't hate those who are divorced. Hear that. He hates the process that causes so much heartache and pain. And Jesus saying, you know, in Matthew 19, that what God joins together, speaking of marriage, let no one dare separate. See, God's intention is for marriages to stay together, not to be broken up. Not for those relationships to be destroyed. He wants them to be whole and healthy. Right? He wants that. His intention is for that to be for a lifetime. So if that's the case, would he want to restore relationships that have been broken? Of course, in marriage. One of the primary reasons, I've stressed this before, I believe that so, is because that he chooses, he even created marriage to be an object lesson of the kind of relationship he wants with us. So it's back to that again, that where there'd be this love and this intimacy and this commitment to one another. See, that's the foundation of relationship with the Lord, and it's the foundation of the relationship in marriage. And if that foundation isn't there, yeah, the relationship's going to be shaky, right? But he wants that restored. He wants those restored. How about with siblings? Does anybody know if there's any sibling rivalry or conflict in the Bible? There is, isn't there? I mean, back with Cain and Abel, right? You know, that was not resolved. That was not resolved. That was bad. There's a lot of conflict between siblings, a lot of strife between siblings in the Bible, and they're never upheld as something that God is pleased with. Never. Matter of fact, there are some of the conflicts where actually what God does is he works a restoration process over time with them. And boy, it's a beautiful picture for us of sibling rivalry becoming restoration between brothers and sisters, brothers and brothers. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. You perhaps know the story, of course, about Jacob and Esau. We spent some time on that, not all that many months ago. But again, Jacob wanted to have his brother's, you know, birthright, and there was a whole thing about that. And then Esau wanted to kill him, and then so he ran away, and they were separated for a long, long time. And there was all this more than friction. I mean, there was this real disharmony, right? And it was really bad. But over a period of time, the relationship is restored. They hug and they actually kiss one another on the cheek. Wow, pretty neat. And then there's Joseph and his brothers. Anybody remember that story? I mean, you know, his brothers wanted to kill him. They were jealous, you know, and they wanted to take him out. They conspired to do that, and they sold him into slavery. And there's all these years when there's this separation. But what happens at the end of the story is so beautiful, at the end of Genesis, is they're restored. They're restored. And it's tender. It's wonderful. Read it. It's a wonderful, tender story. Who can deny that the heart of God isn't in there about his desire for, again, siblings to be together, not warring, not feuding, not fighting, but rather together in harmony. Then there's that wonderful picture of friendship between, for instance, David and Jonathan. There's other pictures of friendship in the scripture, but that's one that really stands out. These guys would die for one another. They seriously would have. They loved one another. They had a deep, deep love for one another as brothers, even though they had no physical bond. Proverbs 18:24 says that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. How many have maybe experienced that? Now, be careful if your brother and sister is in the room. You might want to, you're not talking about them. But maybe you've had such a close friendship with somebody that they've been as close to you as a brother or sister, if not more close. How many of you experienced that to some level? Wow, it's a precious thing, and it's a wonderful thing. Jesus said to his disciples, his followers, I don't call you servants. I call you friends. 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 And then he would say, no greater love has anyone than this, and he lays down his life for his friends. Wow. Does God care about friends? Does he care about those relationships? Absolutely. Does he want for there to be friends that are actually really friends forever? Does he want that? I believe that with all my heart. I believe that with all my heart. Maybe you're one of those people who have thought, you know, well, what's the purpose of talking about this? Because if you're really a friend, true friends never have disagreements. True friends never fall out. How many of you have thought that? And even so much so that if you had a true friend, or you thought they were, and you fell out, well, they obviously weren't a what? True friend. If they were really my friend, right? If they were truly my friend, well, I got news for you. Real friends do fall out. They can have some serious disagreements. They can end up going their separate ways for periods of time. They can have some strong feelings. They can be hurt and feel betrayed, and they can. It can happen. I know that from personal experience, but I also know from personal experience that such friendships can be restored. Sometimes we try real hard and we can't do it, but you know what? The Lord can in time do that. And the way I found that, really with all these relationships, it's a matter, once again, of the person who wants the relationship restored coming to God totally and completely with not only just the relationship, but their relationship with God and saying, here, it's on the altar for you. I can't fix this. I can't do anything with this. I got to leave it with you. Now, the Lord may take some time doing that. Most of us want this. You know, wave the hand, everything's going to be good. No. If you want some practical steps about what you do to help restore some relationships, read the bulletin article. I've got some in there. You can take some practical steps. But at the end of the day, it starts with bringing it to the Lord. You got to bring it to Him. What I have found is my very best relationships here founded on a relationship with Him. And those relationships that have gone south, is that something's gone wrong with them? What I found sometimes is down the road, that person comes to Christ. And I've grown in my relationship with Christ. And you know what? We find each other again. And it's not through Facebook. It's through going to His face in His book. And finding again relationships restored. I've found that so many times. And when people come to me with broken relationships, guess who I point them to? Who do you think? So, you know what? I'm the greatest marriage counselor that ever was there. You know, I'm the greatest family counselor. You know, just I'm going to sort all your problems. No. Well, who do I point them to? The Lord. The Lord. For that restoration. For that restoration. So when you think of the Lord, your shepherd, and you think of Him as one who restores souls, think of Him also as one who can restore relationships. But again, I've got to stress something here. He's not interested in restoring relationships that dishonor Him and dishonor one another. That's really not something that he seems to have an interest in doing. I can understand why. Maybe the relationship that someone once restored is one where neither party gave God much thought at all, let alone what His desire might be for their life or what His word would have to say about the way that they treat one another. There are some relationships, believe me, that people say, well, I just want things back the way they were. Look, no. Don't expect God to put back the pieces the way they were, because if it was, because so often they are so far removed from the way God wanted them to be. So it's important that we understand we got to bring the relationships to Him and work again and commit to our own relationship with God in the process of that. We got to do that. So if you really want a restoration project done on your relationships, seek first that personal restoration. And then, and perhaps only then, can we have any hope for reconciliation. Ever heard that word? Of the most damaged relationships. Since I thought about that word, reconciliation, much like with the word restoration, when I was talking about, you know, looking at the first syllable just kept coming to me. Anybody have any relationships that are in a wreck? Anybody ever have any wrecked relationships? Boy, and I thought, wow. But hear me. God can reconcile wrecked relationships. He can do that. He can do that. He handles them. He specializes in them when we bring those relationships to Him. And so often that's the problem, is we're bringing it and maybe the other party isn't willing to bring it. We need to pray for them. And we work on our own relationship with the Lord in that process. And just sometimes we just got to give it up again to the Lord and trust Him and in His time that restoration might happen. But it won't happen if we don't take it to the restorer. And we have to have the right perspective when we do that. I want you to listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a couple of verses from there. Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthians, the brothers and sisters in the Lord there. He says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. We don't do that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. I want you to hear that. The old's gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. Now, the primary thing under consideration here is God reconciling us to Him. That's the primary thing. That's first and foremost. You've got to get that. He did that through Jesus Christ. Think about how He did that. He didn't wait for you to make the first step. He was the initiator. He did not come accusing. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save. To restore. That's what He came to do. John 3:16, you know, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Said again, He didn't come to condemn the world, for the world stood condemned already, is the next verse. He just came to save, to restore, took the first steps, sent Jesus as mediator, extending what to us? Grace and mercy. So what? We might be reconciled to Him. See, it wasn't a matter of, you know what, you guys are so messed up, and if you will just work at this real hard and you get everything right, you know, and so that I'm pleased with you, then we'll be okay. No, He didn't do that. He sent Jesus to be a sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, that we might be reconciled to Him. I want you to hear that, see? And if we are to be children of God who are in a right relationship with Him, we've got to be following the leading of God. What steps do we take towards reconciliation with others? We want them to be reconciled to God. How many of you want your family, your friends, your neighbors, your spouses to be reconciled to God who may be far apart? How many of you want that? Seriously, you want that. You desire that. I would hope you do. How many of you want your enemies reconciled to God? How many of you want them forgiven instead of condemned eternally? How many of you want that? See, we're to be ministers of reconciliation. But so often, we can't really talk to Him that much about restoring relationship with Him if our relationship with Him isn't what it ought to be. So we need to approach those who we have become estranged with the same kind of grace and mercy that God extends to us. Not with condemnation, not with, you know what, you did this, you didn't. No matter what you've done, hear this, no matter what you've done, I love you still. I care about you, and I want our relationship restored. But we got to own something here, don't we? That we've had our part so many times of burning those bridges. Maybe we didn't light the fire. Maybe all we did is pour on the fuel or fan the flame once it was ignited. But so many times we've had some responsibility in that too. We've got to own it. We've got to own it. Yes, repentance is going to be in order, not just from those who maybe have injured us, but from us. It starts with our admitting. We need a Savior. We need forgiveness. We need grace. We need mercy. And we're determined to do what we can for a relationship to be restored. And so often, we think, there's nothing I can do. There's one thing you can do. Any one of us can do. Bring that relationship to the altar. Bring it to the altar. Bring it to the Lord of restoration. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You in Jesus' blessed name for the restored relationship we have with You through Jesus. Not because we've earned it, not because we made everything right, but because You forgave us. And Father, You removed barriers and You said, I will receive You to Myself if You'll just come. Father, thank you. Thank you for that. And I pray, God, that you would be with everyone here and those who may be within the sound of my voice who have some relationships that are, well, they're in a wreck. And they're so perplexed and worried and anxious and upset and burdened about them. But God, I pray that they would first and foremost come to you and seek your grace and mercy for themselves and your instruction for them in that relationship. And then just trust you, God, to do work we can't do. Thank you, God, for the eternal relationship all of us who have claimed Jesus our Savior have. And there's nothing in all creation that can ever wreck that. We praise you. And all those agree, say amen.